Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Morning, everyone. Apparently, Collingwood lost the football last night, is that? I've already copped some abuse on that this morning. That'll do, thanks. No more. I'm over it. Seriously. No, I'm not. No, I'm all over it. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come to this difficult and painful topic, God, Lord, we just look to you. You promise that you're with your people. Your word is powerful, God, so would you speak to us this morning through your word, through my words, God. May my words be your words. Lord, would you minister to us, your church? Would you minister to your world? We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. An eastern suburbs man physically abused his wife over many years. During that period, he was an active member of a church, in fact, an elder in a church. Abused her to the point physically that she secretly saved up money over many months, secretly left with the kids, moved to a safe house. Physical abuse. Perhaps that's what we think about physical abuse when we hear the word. Another person we know emotionally abused their spouse over a number of years as well. Controlled the checkbooks, the credit cards, the bank accounts, the finances. If you like, financial abuse. Demanded that their spouse did not have contact with their siblings or extended family. So isolated them. What's called social abuse. If you've been following the news this week, you'll know of a Latrobe Valley father who has been accused of raping his daughter almost daily from the age of 11 for almost 30 years, fathering four children through her. An absolutely horrifying case of sexual abuse. When I heard that story, I was shocked and confronted. This is what the Victorian Community Services Minister, Lisa Neville, how she responded to that.
Incest, I think it really hits at the question of real betrayal, you know, parents betraying children. Sexual abuse is often hidden for years and years in families, and it is very often difficult to identify. And it's, you know, it does require people to be extremely vigilant because, as I said, it is perhaps one of the most appalling, you know, crimes against children, incest in family.
That's her kind of immediate emotional reaction. What a horrifying betrayal. What a disgusting and horrifying thing to happen in our community, these are probably five common types of abuse, if you like. The Australian Public Health Association provides a few examples. Physical abuse, the things we think about causing pain, violence, but also things like denying sleep, denying warmth, denial of food, denial of basic necessities of life, denial of medical care. Emotional abuse, we understand that. Verbal abuse, words that put down, humiliate. We've all probably experienced those at various times. Using jealousy, anger, threats. I'm going to hurt myself or I'm going to hurt you if you don't. Serena Williams is guilty as charged of that this week. Emotional verbal abuse, making threats in order to intimidate or control someone's behaviour. Financial abuse, denial of money, seizure of income or assets, having unreasonable control over the basic necessities of life. Social abuse, denial of your basic liberties, social activities, creating an unreasonable isolation or an unreasonable dependence from one person onto you. Sexual abuse, physically forcing, manipulating, coercing another person into sexual acts. Or perhaps a bit more subtly and fairly common, I think, denial of reasonable sexual intimacy, particularly, say, within a marriage, as a means of manipulation and gaining control. There's two kind of things going on. The power to make someone do something and try to manipulate. Someone wrote a prayer once, and it's a really good one. Forgive us, God, when we use our power to dominate and our weakness to manipulate. Both can be used as abuse. And there's kind of two things going on. There's crossing someone's boundaries, be they sexual or physical, going to a place we should never go, or denying them of basic rights, food, money, hunger, sexual intimacy within a marriage. They're fairly widespread, aren't they, when you look at it that way? Not just kind of big physical violence, but manipulation. Have you ever experienced any of those things yourself? I think we'd all probably say yes. Have you ever done those things, even as simple as abusive words? How easy is that when we're tired or frustrated or depressed or angry? So it's a very wide set of things that we're talking about this morning, and it happens in a very wide set of places. It happens on the streets. Rod talked about violence last week, or the physical abuse that goes on there. It happens clearly in the school place, verbal and physical bullying and other things, in the workplace. Those are the two spaces I've experienced kind of clear abuse in my life, the school and work. It happens in the church, tragically. And typically, statistically, that's either emotional bullying, use of power verbally, or it's sexual. And that's the one that gets all the media, the sexual abuse, particularly of children. Thankfully, the church in general is responding to that a bit after time, so there's lots of things, certainly in the Anglican Church, to do with training and processes and accreditation and working with children's checks and all those fun things. Independent arbitrator, director of professional standards. It happens tragically again in the home, the space that's meant to be safe and loving. And domestic abuse is the most common form of assault in Australia. So we're going to talk about abuse in general this morning and zoom a bit more into the home, because that's probably the space that it hits us often most directly. If you talk about spousal abuse for a second first, 80% of reported cases of spousal abuse are men to women, husbands to wives. 20,000 women in Australia seek shelter in women's refuges every year. That's reported. But if you talk unreported abuse, and I spoke to a couple of people this morning who were speaking of a couple of cases they're aware of, neither of which are reported, most abuse, I think, goes unreported. And if we think about unreported abuse in the home between spouses, the balance is far more likely to be somewhere around 50-50. We're both fallen people trying to gain control often. Males, statistically, it's more likely to be sexual or physical. And females, it's more likely to be emotional or verbal. So if you take abuse of parents to their kids, which is about 120,000 reported cases per year, sexual cases, dads, it's 85% of the time. If you talk emotional, it's 65% mothers. And if you talk neglect, it's over 90% mothers. So abuse is everywhere in our society, seen and unseen. We've probably experienced it ourselves, been probably on both ends of it. What is abuse? A quick definition. Abuse is a pattern of behaviour or a one-off act that is used to gain and or maintain power and control over another. That's a pretty common definition as you read and do a bit of research. And this morning, it is a one-off act. So if, for example, someone is raped, and that's a one-off act, clearly that's abuse. That has long-term emotional, psychological, physical, sexual impacts. We're not probably talking about those little slip-of-the-tongue things that we do very often as the kids are just annoying us. I mean, that is abuse at one level, but we can generally forgive and repair those fairly quickly. We're generally talking about slightly larger one-off acts, and anything that's really ongoing that's abusive. And as I've been thinking about abuse this week and trying to think, well, what does it feel like to be abused? This image, for me, almost summed it up as well as I could, you know, the best I could think of. Because it contains what you feel in the instant, and that is pain. Abuse is painful. Being on the receiving end is painful. It hurts. And it's damaging, it's bruising, it damages us, and it damages us not just when it's happening, but into the future. The physical effects, or the emotional, the psychological, the social impacts last. And there's kind of a sense of shame or hiddenness, the eyes down, I can't tell anyone about this. How could this happen to me in my home, in my marriage? How could I do this to my kids? And I know that I stand here this morning as someone who's rarely been abused. Once at work, a one-off situation, water for duck's back, didn't worry me. And another time over a slightly longer period at school, in year seven, bullying, verbal bullying. And I know for me how painful that was, and I know that for me that took about 10 to 15 years to, with God and with others, to work through. But I know I don't know abuse to the depth that some people sitting here will have experienced it. But it has such deep scarring and impacts, doesn't it? At all levels in our psyche, physically, emotionally, spiritually, those who have been abused by their fathers. How hard is that to think of God as the loving, gracious, good Father? It has impacts. Children who experience abuse and neglect are 60% more likely to be arrested as a juvenile, 30% more likely as an adult. Children who are sexually abused are 2.5 times more likely to develop alcohol abuse, 4 times more likely to develop drug addictions and abuse, and 25 times more likely to be arrested for prostitution. Abuse damages people. And the people it damages are not just the direct victims, but those who know them, the families, the friends. In a church, the church. In society, the society. The workplace. It's far spread, it's wide, and it has far-reaching consequences. So the question this morning is simply, well, what does God say about abuse? And as we were doing the prayer book service this morning, the very first thing is the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. And that's exactly the commandment, the great commandment that abuse goes directly against, isn't it? Loving someone else as yourself. What does God say? Simply, it's not on. No excuses. It's not God's plan. It's not God's command. It just is the opposite of the great commandment. In other words, God hates abuse. Full stop. You didn't have to come this morning to know that, though, did you? What I want to do is spend a little bit of time at looking behind abuse, some of the root causes, and particularly in what that definition picks up, and most definitions of abuse pick up on the issue of power and control. So I want to kind of think about these 5 types, emotional, physical, financial, social, and sexual. What sits at the middle of those? What's behind abuse often? This sense of wanting to maintain or to gain power. Abuse strips someone down, doesn't it? It kind of, you reduce their self-worth, their self-image, their self-confidence, to the point perhaps they have no willpower. It's an act in an ongoing form of disempowering someone. The abuser gaining power at the expense of the person who's abused. So I want to take a few minutes doing a quick Bible study on what God says about power. So let's start at the beginning. Where does power come from? Ephesians 1:22, God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything. In other words, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is the source of all power from all time and into eternity. But he hands it out, doesn't he? He gives it to people. The Bible says he gives it to rulers, for example, the rulers, the governments. So let's stop for a second and think, well, who has God given power to? What gifts has he given? What resources to give people power? Here we go. We'll go fairly quickly. Anyone who has the ability to speak has power. Remember James 3, the power of the word. How much can words build us up and drag us down? Simple words, very, very powerful. Anyone who has the ability to write has power. Remember the pen is mightier than the sword. Think about the media. Think about an email you might have received or sent that was somewhat abusive. People with blogs on the internet, all sorts of things. Anyone who has money has power. Because money is a great, powerful resource. And we live in this area that's in the top 5% of a very rich Western country. Worldwide, we have power. Anyone who has the ability to teach or to lead has power. So even as I stand here this morning speaking, in my role, in Rod's role in this church, we have power. So do all the ministry leaders, the small group leaders. In your workplace, if you have a position of leadership, if you're a teacher particularly, but any form of leadership, you have power. Structural power as well as relational power. Governments have power. In a democracy, the people have some power as well. Any teenager or adult in this church has power. because there are people in this family of God that look up to you. And you can influence them perhaps more than you think. Anyone who has children clearly has power. That's pretty obvious. Anyone whose kids have grandparents have power. Because you can manipulate your parents through your kids. Anyone who is married has power. Think about that journey, the courtship. You know, you're trying to work out how much do I tell this person about my history and who I am. You're choosing to trust them with information about yourself. And marriage is really a relationship of mutual trust, isn't it? Mutual trust and love. Abuse is at heart a betrayal and a destruction of that trust, that relationship of trust. Richard Foster wrote The Celebration of Discipline, a very good book. He wrote another great little book called Money, Sex and Power. Here's what he says about power within a marriage. Husbands and wives have power over each other, and they know it. Knowledge is power. And in the intimacy of marriage, we learn in explicit detail knowledge about each other. We know, we learn, that a particular word, a certain way of acting, a particular tone of voice can trigger known reactions and start World War III. On the other hand, our intimate knowledge of each other also means that we can make use of the knowledge to open wide the channels of love and communication. What he's picking up on is that people will either use or abuse their God-given power. We'll use it for good or for evil. And the question for us as we see here this morning in part is not do we have power, because we do, but what do we do with that power? What will we choose to do with that power? So let's have a think about what God then says about the use and abuse of power. And back to starting with the passage we read this morning. Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, out of pride. Now let me tell you a story about the disciples, James and John, Mark 10 verse 37. Here's what they say to Jesus. A good teacher, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. The positions of power, of lifting yourself up, of glory. That's called selfish ambition. Very common in our world. Jesus calls the disciples together and says this, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, the governments and so on, the Romans, lord it over them. They use their power to dominate, to gain control, to get their way. Not so with you. In other words, Jesus is saying simply to his disciples, to us as disciples, don't be like the world when it comes to power. Ezekiel 34, one of my favourite chapters in the Bible, talks about is God's word to the shepherds. The people that God has given power, has put in positions as pastors, as ministers, as leaders. Lots of power, power to care, power to use or to abuse. Here's what he says. Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came to me, said, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. You look after yourselves, you clothe yourselves with wool, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound the injured. In fact, you have ruled them harshly and brutally. You have dominated. God hates the use of power to dominate just to serve ourselves. And here's what God says to the shepherds of Israel. Verse 10, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. What does God say about abuse? It's not on, clearly. But also that when it comes to power and how we use it, he will hold us accountable. Hold us accountable for how we abuse the power that he has given us. On the other hand, God loves us, loves it when we use our power well. James 1:27. Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That's the theme of the Bible, isn't it? The care of the disempowered, the care of the helpless. Those who, like us, have money and resources, using it for those who don't. Or continuing with Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but instead, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Which is to say, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature, the very form of a servant. What does God say about abuse? That he gives us power, his power, in order that we might love, in order that we might serve others, just as he has served us. We might choose to lead as servant leaders, not as dominating leaders. So whether you talk physical, emotional, financial, social, sexual power, which we all have, whether we use that power to abuse, like the world tends to do, or whether, like Jesus, we use that power to serve. Let me read you the last bit then of Philippians 2. Jesus says, do these things like Jesus. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. If on the one hand God holds us accountable for our abuse of power, he rewards us in this life and into eternity for our good and godly use of power. When we use it to serve, to love, when we live out servant leadership, the servant leadership of our Master Jesus Christ, and we choose to live that out day by day in this world. So as we think about abuse and what lies behind it, this issue of power and control, let me ask you and myself a couple of questions. How are you, how am I, at handling power? Do you enjoy having power? Not just because it makes you feel good about yourself, but because of the good that you can do with it. Do you enjoy having power for good reasons? Are you, am I, learning how to serve with the power that we already have today, so that tomorrow God can give us more and more power, more influence, more responsibility? I say that absolute power corrupts absolutely, but it doesn't have to, if we're following Jesus Christ, the one with absolute power, and our example as the one who absolutely served. Let me then take a few minutes just to speak to those who have been abused, which will be most of us, I think, at some level. We'll have pain in our life somewhere from it. Some of us will have just been singed from it. Some of us will have been burnt, and some of us will have been scorched by it. And if it's not us, then we know people. It may be in our past or it may be in our present. But let me just speak to those of us who have experienced abuse. The first thing I want to say, and I'm really just speaking out of some resources on abuse, so these aren't my words in general. But the first thing I want to say is this: when it comes to abuse, it's not your fault. And I'll read you simply here some words. They're on the back of the sermon handout, but I'll read them to you. What happened, or what is happening today, what happened to you is not your fault. You are not to blame. You did not deserve it. You did not ask for this. You should not be silenced. Nobody has the right to violate you. You are supposed to be treated with dignity and respect. You are not damaged goods. You are not worthless. You do not have to pretend like nothing happened. Healing can happen, and there is hope. Take those words along with some words of the Bible if you're still dealing with abuse. So firstly, it's not your fault. And then in the midst of it, or as we look back in life, secondly, admit that it either is happening or has happened. And it can be hard to do this, because it's so painful, sometimes it's easy just to kind of bury these things under the carpet. If they're not talked about in your family, these types of issues, or in the church or in society. But abuse doesn't just go away. Any form of ongoing abuse doesn't just disappear. We have to just admit to ourselves as a simple thing that it is happening or has happened. And having done that, then make a decision, and I think an ongoing decision, to heal, to search for healing. The trouble with abuse in part is if you're in it, it's painful. But if you choose to deal with it, that's painful too. Because you have to face up to the issues, you have to deal with the pain in your life, bring it to the surface. So whatever you do, there's pain. And it can be too painful to face sometimes. Sometimes it's better the devil you know, because that's all you know. What about the kids? What about this? What about the family? There's pain wherever, whatever you do, but there's only healing with one path. The only path to healing is moving and choosing to try and seek it. That may be the all you can do, so I'm just going to try. Part of that down the track, or for us today, will be an ongoing decision to forgive. Really key element to finding healing. We're talking about that in detail next week, so I won't dwell on it now. But that is a once-off and an ongoing thing. It's not your fault. Admit that it's happening. Make the decision to heal. And perhaps the most important thing in the end then is to get help. Think of yourself as Tim Holding, the Victorian Water Minister. Great little, here's your dream. You're going to go and climb Mount Feathertop in the snow. It's fantastic. You're living out your dream. Dream turns into a nightmare. Slide 100 metres down the hill. You're stuck there. Now you have to fight. You've got to keep yourself warm, all that stuff. But you're not going to survive without outside help. And in the difficulty, the painful things of life, yes, we have to decide to try and do something ourselves, but we need help generally. It's the way God's wired us and wired his church. This means bringing the shameful things into the light a bit. And there's great healing and power in that, isn't it, in our life, when we bring darkness into light. Here's some advice from someone who was abused. The best thing to do is to tell someone you trust and make sure that what you tell them is the absolute truth. They will help you deal with the situation safely, and talking about it helps things, it helps let things out. Cry a few tears while you're at it. It all helps. Real men cry, don't they, Mike? Thanks. But that's, I mean, a real man doesn't mean someone who doesn't cry. A real man is someone who's strong enough to face up to what's painful and what's real in their life. If that means shedding tears for you, fantastic. That's what it means to be a real man. Go to someone you trust. Go to a friend that you really trust. You trust their wisdom and their love, to someone in this church. Go to Rod. Someone who God has given the words of life, spent time dwelling in those, to give you godly wisdom, to pray. Part of Rod's role, part of my role, is to know the resources, the professional help, the professional counselling, the good people, not just the local people, but the really good people on specific areas to go to. Seek help from someone you trust. When it comes to difficult things like separating, do we or do we not separate when it's in the home, go to someone you trust, a godly person who'll give you both good and godly advice. God hates divorce, yes, but he hates abuse more. And we have to deal with these things as we seek healing in our lives. What does God say to those who have been abused? Let me read Romans 8:28. We know in all things, good and bad, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That is, God turns bad. Abuse is not God's plan. He hates it, but he can turn that into good. That may take time, but that's what God does in our lives. So who do we turn to? Our, you know, our friends, our ministers, our spiritual leadership. But number one, we just turn to our eternal friend, our counsel, our comfort, our joy, our Saviour, our Master, the one full of grace. We have the power, yes, to abuse or serve. We turn to the one, the only one who truly has the power to heal. The one who hung on the cross to deal with these issues. Who took on the world's sin, the world's pain. Who was abused in our place. that we might have life. He became our death that we might take his life. The one when he walked into the world that the demons ran the other way, evil ran the other way, and people were healed. I mean, who else would we turn to? Even if we're still on a journey with God and we don't know if we're a Christian yet, would we not turn to God? Our healer, our comfort, our counsel, our friend. The one with all power. Now, he may heal us immediately. I was talking to someone who went through a very painful, abusive situation. I was talking with them this week. They received prayer and were healed immediately, emotionally healed. That's a fantastic miracle from the healer God, isn't it? But for a lot of us, for most of us, it's not like that. For me, it took years. So the fifth thing I want to say is simply give yourself time. It's a journey. That healing journey is a journey. And for us, we'll take different times. Different people heal at different rates. So don't compare yourself on that one. These five things, by the way, are written in the handouts, so you don't need to remember them all. That's just five simple things that I would say, I hope God would say to those who've suffered abuse. Let me now speak to those who have abused, either in the past or feel like that's they can recognise that in their own life at the moment. Now, we will do that, won't we, for different reasons. We'll do that for temporary things. We're just really tired or frustrated, or the kids are just being at me all day. So we'll do some things because of that. Often, though, it comes out of deeper things, things like insecurity. So we have to dominate, gain control, because we're insecure in ourselves and our self-identity. Or that we haven't had healing from stuff. And so that kind of comes out into abuse. Sometimes just because we haven't learnt to handle power. We are selfish and self-centred. We use our power to build ourselves up. Sometimes if we've been abused and we've been disempowered and control taken away from us, abuse can be a place to finally find power, like bullying. I've finally got power over someone. These are not excuses. Abuse is not on. But they're just some reasons why people or why we may abuse or have abused. So what do we need to do? Just as those who've been abused, if that is us, begin the journey of healing. We need to be healed as well. Whatever lies behind it, to deal with those issues, to get better at handling the kids and being patient. Dealing with our anger, if that's part of our personality. Dealing with our security, finding that in God. Begin the journey, and really the first step to that is simple, isn't it? It's repentance. Repentance, which is to say seeking forgiveness. Finding forgiveness. We're going to do this in a sec at the Lord's table together. Finding the source of forgiveness, the cross, the place of healing. In that forgiving, not only God forgiving you, but you forgiving yourself. Repentance. Finding forgiveness and changing. Those are the two parts of repentance. Dealing with issues, turning around, making a decision to be different. Say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to be better. Repenting and reconciling. When I do something wrong with my wife, I'll buy her flowers. I last did that 2003, I think. Is that right, Joe? Anyway. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, met Jesus. He had been ripping people off financially. What did he do? He recompensed them. He reconciled. He gave them back four times as much as he took. Now, the person, if we have abused, may not be ready to reconcile yet. That's fine. But we need to seek that. We need to not just get forgiveness from God, but repair the damage we've done. Begin the journey of healing, repent and reconcile, and, again, get help. Both the victim and the perpetrator need help. Some of these issues are quite deep-seated. We may need counselling, prayer ministry. If you are abusing someone, say it's in the home, that's not part of your dream either, is it? You never dreamed, I'm going to have this marriage where I'm the abuser. It's not what you want at heart. But to us as well, if that's us, if we've abused, God can turn bad, evil, sin in our life into good. That's who he is. How many people have really powerful testimonies and ministries coming out of their past sin? Having met Jesus and Jesus finding forgiveness, and that becomes a story. I was, and look at what Jesus has done in my life. Lastly, to the friends and families, to the ones who are affected by this, who witness what's going on, who see the pain. Three really simple things. First of all, pray. Let's come to Jesus. Just pray for the people, pray for the situation. That's pretty obvious and always the right first step, I think. Secondly, just love and support them. Be there for them, your presence. Listen, don't have to give advice. Just be there. Love them. And thirdly, as appropriate and with permission, if they've confided in us, with permission and as appropriate, get outside help. They may find it a bit too painful, and it may be that if it's right and appropriate, just going to Rod or someone saying, I think this is happening. Not gossiping, but out of love, saying, I think that we need to be aware of this. What can we do to help? That's a big topic. I don't in any way claim to have covered this. This is just a quick run through a very difficult and painful topic. I found it a particularly difficult week to think through this stuff. What I want to do is finish with just a time, a bit of space, a song. It's a song by Matt Redman. Matt Redman, great songwriter, was sexually abused by his stepfather over a number of years, I think. And this song comes out of, the title is simply, Thank You for Healing Me. So this is his story at the end of the process. Lots of deep-seated pain and meeting with God and others, I'm sure, and finding healing. It's a story of someone who has found healing, who has found his hope in Jesus. He uses these verses, you might pick them up in the lyrics, from 1 Peter 2. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, find life. By his wounds have we been healed. That is, he was wounded and abused for us and our whole healing. And from 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That is, God is making us more Christ-like internally, bringing us healing, making us more loving, compassionate people, people able to handle power well. So as you sit here, I guess there's an invitation, if there's stuff in your life from either side that you need to deal with, being abused or the abuser, here's a chance to deal with that in part. Can I say, don't dig up the past. If you've dealt with stuff, don't try and bring that up now. If you're not particularly dealing with something at the moment, then do that first step for us who are part of God's family. Just pray for someone. If you know someone, pray for them. If you don't, just pray generally, because I'm sure there's plenty of things. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll just spend a few minutes with God in quiet, listening to this song. Our great and gracious God, the one who died for us, the one with all power and the source of all healing, we come to you in a world that's broken, as people who are broken with lives that you are transforming. And Lord, we seek you this morning. We seek your spirit. We seek your presence with us as you promised to be. Your work of moulding us, of changing us, of transforming us into the likeness of you, the likeness of Jesus Christ. So Lord, just even as we listen to this song, as we come to communion, this morning, God, Holy Spirit, would you be working in our hearts, bringing us healing, making us prayerful people, people who can handle power in a great and loving way. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
My soul was spreading, eating me up on the inside, keeping my heart from your new life. And I see now where I was headed, for there is no cure that can save us outside of your mercy, Lord Jesus. Yes, you stepped in with your power to save. Let forgiveness reign, worked a miracle within. Thank you for healing me. I was dying. your wounds, and now I sing. Thank you for healing me. The disease of my soul was spreading, eating me up on the inside, keeping my heart from your new life. And I see now where I was headed, for there is no cure that can save us outside of your mercy, Lord Jesus. As you stepped in with your power to save, let forgiveness reign. What a miracle within. Thank you for healing me. I was dying beneath my shame, but you brought me to life again. I will sing. Thank you for freeing me. I was dead to the truth of you, but my healing was in your wounds, and now I say thank you for healing me. Though outwardly I may waste away, on the inside I'll be more alive every day. As I walk through times of pain and grief, there's a deeper truth inside of me. You have placed your life inside of me. So I say, thank you for healing me. I was dying beneath my shame, but you brought me to life again, and I will sing. Thank you for freeing me. I was dead to the truth of you, but my healing was in your wounds, and I will sing. Thank you for healing me. For healing.